Good morning. All right. The faithful who wake up early in the morning. I believe God has a word for us this morning. You know, it's not always easy putting together a guest list for an event that you're planning to have, especially if guests and having more of them is going to cost you a significant more amount of money. You know, one of those types of events that I can think of are weddings. I'm sure you guys have heard of the royal wedding that took place last month. I mean, I'll tell you what, the world was captivated by what was going on across the pond in the royal family as they were preparing for a royal wedding. And if there was one topic that dominated the news stations, it was this one. Who was going to the wedding? I mean, I read countless of news stories where it was basically like tabloid articles where they were talking about what the drama was and who should be invited and who should not be invited and who the family wanted to invite and who they didn't want to invite. And I'll tell you what, when everything was said and done and the entire list was put together, there were some pretty important people who were left off the guest list. They didn't make the cut. Putting together a guest list for a wedding is not an easy task. I remember when my wife and I sat down for our wedding and we started to put our guest list together. I remember that the guest list started at about 100 people. You know, it was pretty small. We wanted a small wedding. But as the days and the weeks went by, we kept remembering people that we had forgotten to invite. And so then we would go back to the list and we would add more names to that list. And then, oh no, we forgot this other person. And we went back and we added names to the list. And then our parents decided to chime in and they said, well, you need to add this person. And her parents said, well, you need to add this person. And finally, the list grew from about 100 people to about 300 people. And there's all sorts of reasons why we kept adding names, but I'll tell you one of the reasons was that we didn't want to offend certain people. And we especially didn't want to offend people who would give us some really nice gifts, if you know what I mean. You know, at the end of the book of John, Jesus gives the disciples an invitation. It's actually an invitation that extends to all of us by virtue of our relationship to Jesus. We can read about it in the book of John, chapter 20. Gospel of John, chapter 20. In verses 19 to about 23, book of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. And it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. In this passage, we begin to notice that a major shift is taking place in the ministry and mission of Jesus. You see, up until this point, Jesus has been on mission, and we talked about Jesus's mission yesterday. Jesus was sent by the Father on mission into this world with the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was on mission, and his whole purpose was to alleviate the pain that sin had caused since sin first entered into this world. Jesus was acting as God's special agent to address the problem of sin. And his ministry ultimately led him to the cross. And it was at the cross that Jesus was crucified. But he wasn't crucified arbitrarily. He didn't just so happen to run into some bad luck. No, Jesus was crucified as a sin offering, fulfilling the types and symbols of the Old Testament sanctuary. Jesus' death and resurrection purchased our redemption because Jesus died in our place. He took the penalty of our sins. And so Jesus died. But here we see Jesus resurrected, appearing before the disciples. And with his resurrection, there comes a shift, a change in the strategy of God's mission. It is still God's mission. It is still Jesus' mission. But there's a slight change in strategy. And we are invited to participate in God's mission. And this participation takes place in two ways. There are two ways in which we participate in God's strategy. The first way that we are participating in God's ministry and his mission here on earth is as the beneficiaries of peace. We participate in God's mission when we choose to become beneficiaries of God's peace. Notice that two times in the passage that we just read, Jesus used the word peace. We see it in verse 19. He said to the disciples, "Peace be with you." And again, he says it in verse 21. He says to the disciples, "Peace be with you." That should give you a hint, a clue, that the word peace is important in this passage. Jesus is trying to get a message across, and John, who wrote this, was trying to get a message across. You see, the word peace is a very important word for the Jewish people. As a matter of fact, we say peace, but the word that it is translated from is actually shalom. And the word shalom was a greeting that Jewish people used back in the times of Jesus. As a matter of fact, they still use the greeting today. So if you and I were alive back in the first century, and if we were living in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus, we would see each other in the marketplace, or maybe we would show up in the synagogue, and the first thing that we would say to each other would be shalom. Peace be with you. Shalom. It was a very common greeting. Now, normally we associate the idea of peace with a lack of anxiety or freedom from stress, right? If I desire peace, if I think of peace, it means, all right, I don't have anything to worry about. I'm free of stress. It's like coming to Valley Vista for camp meeting. Peace. I don't have to go to work. I'm free from stress. I don't have anything to worry about. My meals are taken care of, if you're getting them from the cafeteria. That's how we normally think of the word peace. But the Hebrew word shalom, the greeting that these Jews would use to greet each other, means so much more than just freedom from stress or lack of anxiety. The word shalom is a very deep word. And it is an important word for the Hebrew people because shalom, peace, means well-being in the fullest sense of the term. Shalom means to thrive. Shalom means to flourish. Shalom means to live the life that God has always intended for you to live. And so when people would greet each other with the word shalom, it was almost a prayer for that person to wish them a life that only God could give them. Well-being in the fullest sense of the term. But here's the thing. When any other human being uses the word shalom, it's just a hope. It's a wish. Because when any other human being says to another human being, shalom, that human being has no power to actually bring about the peace that he's wishing upon the person that he's greeting. It is an impossibility. I, as a human being, can wish you well, but I can't actually make you well. It is a hope, it is a wish, but when Jesus uses the word shalom, it is not a wish, it is not a hope, it is not a prayer, it's a promise. Because Jesus can actually bring shalom into your life. When you encounter the resurrected Jesus, he brings shalom into your life. Notice what Jesus did right after he said shalom the first time to the disciples. In verse 20, it says, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. What was the state of the disciples prior to Jesus showing up?
Fear.
The disciples were afraid. The disciples were scared because their leader, their rabbi, their teacher had just been ripped away from them. He was murdered by the Jewish leaders with the permission of the Roman government. They were afraid. All of a sudden, they were enemies to everyone else around them. They were afraid. They were shaken to the core. But when Jesus shows up, which would have been probably amazing, right? Because all the doors are locked and all of a sudden this guy shows up. Jesus says to them, peace, be still. And then the Bible says that he shows them his wounds. He says, look, here's where they pierced me. Look, here's where they stabbed me. He showed them his hands and his feet and his side. He said, it's me. He said, I'm Jesus. I'm your teacher. And then after he shows them the wounds, Jesus says the word again. In verse 21, he says, peace be with you. So I want you to get the structure here. Jesus shows up to afraid disciples and he says, peace. Then he shows them his wounds and then he says, peace again. It's almost as if Jesus was saying, because I was crucified, because I have these wounds on my hands and on my sides, you can now be beneficiaries of peace. It all ties back to his crucifixion. It ties back to his death on the cross. And not only his death, but his resurrection as well. Because those wounds, although they were fatal, Jesus was alive before them in that very moment. And so it is the death and crucifixion of Jesus that stands in the middle of the peace sandwich that Jesus created here. It is the death and resurrection of Jesus that brings the human race shalom. It is the death and resurrection of Jesus that brings the human race the peace of God, the well-being that God always designed you to live. When shalom was stolen from the human race because of sin, Jesus brings it back. Christ offers anyone who desires peace a life of shalom. He offers it to you freely. All you have to do is come to Jesus. You know, one of the churches that I used to pastor had a church school. It was an elementary school, and one year, the school decided that they were growing and that it was time for them to add some high school classes. And so they began a new year with a ninth grade class. Now, I had a good relationship with the school. I had a good relationship with the principal. And I said to the principal, listen, if you need somebody to teach Bible this next year as you add this new ninth grade class, he says, you know, come talk to me. Don't worry. I'll be glad to teach Bible to the young people in our school. Took me up on the offer, and I was teaching Bible that year. I actually did it for 2 years. I remember that very first year that I was teaching Bible, there was a boy who enrolled in school that year. He was a troubled boy. He came from a broken family, a non-Christian family. As a matter of fact, this boy had some severe anger issues. The boy was mad, constantly mad. And anything would set him off. Any little thing would activate the anger that was within him, and he would lash out. As a matter of fact, prior to coming to our school, he got into a serious trouble with the school that he had attended previously. He was in fights. He was constantly in this anger mode. His previous school didn't know what to do with him. But we took him. We took him under our wings, and we prayed for that boy every single day. And it was interesting, because as the year went on, his anger became less and less noticeable. And I remember as clearly as I stand before you today, this boy comes to me one day after class, and he says, you know, Pastor Jonathan, I don't know what it is, but I don't feel as angry as I used to. And I looked at that boy and I said, you know, I think I know why. He's like, why? I said, because you've encountered Jesus at this school. And that boy looked at me and he was like, what are you talking about? And he walked away. But it was a short time later that that boy came back to me and he said, Pastor Jonathan, I want to study to be baptized. You see, the reason that that boy came back and wanted to give his life completely and totally to Jesus through baptism was because he encountered a peace that he had never encountered before. Spending day after day after day in a school that uplifted Jesus gave that boy an opportunity to receive the peace that only Jesus can give. There is no person in this world who is beyond the peace that Jesus offers. We can be participants of God's mission here on earth simply by accepting the peace that Jesus gives us. And it's important to accept that peace because it is the foundation of the next way in which we participate in God's mission. You see, not only do we participate in God's mission as beneficiaries of God's peace, but we also participate in God's mission as the propagators of God's peace. In other words, we are the chosen vessel in which God uses to spread his peace into the world. You see, verse 21, here in the book of John, chapter 20, Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Now, if you sit on that statement for a little bit, at first it's scary, and then it's exciting. You see, we learned yesterday that the Father sent Christ on mission into this world in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, Christ needed to come as a human being into this world to defeat sin in the flesh and to offer himself as a sin offering for the redemption of humanity. That was the important part of Jesus' ministry here on earth. This ministry alone guarantees the ultimate defeat of sin and the promise of true shalom. Because it is on the cross that Jesus took the penalty and the punishment and the wages of sin. And so Jesus' mission here on earth was a mission initiated by the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. But in this passage, we gain an understanding that there's a part two to this. There is a part two to this mission. It is the second phase of God's mission. And the second phase is dissemination. God wants the peace of Jesus to spread to people everywhere and in every place. Just as God sent Jesus on mission, Christ sends us on a mission as well. Our task, should we choose to accept it, is to be God's not-so-secret agents in disseminating God's peace into a broken world that desperately needs the peace of God. God needs us to bring peace. God needs us to bring shalom into the lives of hurting people. Now, somebody may sit there and say, well, why does God need us? I mean, God is God. I'm just a human being. Why would God need me to do that? And here's the answer. You and I are uniquely capable in accomplishing this task to go into the world to spread the peace that Jesus can give, because we have experienced both pain and sin. We have experienced the terribleness of sin. And only us who have experienced the terrible of sin can truly and fully understand what it means to also receive the peace of Christ in our life. You see, we are the only beings in the universe who can fully comprehend the gift that God gives to us. And it is because of our unique experience with sin and redemption from sin that we are able to go to other hurting individuals and share our experience with the resurrected Christ who brings peace. And so it is our experience of Christ's shalom, of Christ's peace, that is imperative in our role as God's not-so-secret agents into this world. Jesus said, As the Father sent me, so send I you. And you guys are ready to go because you have now experienced the peace of Jesus Christ. Every single person who has experienced that shalom, every single person who has experienced that peace is called to share that with somebody else. Because this world is broken. It's still broken. Christ will come again. He will set all things right. But now it is broken. And there are people who desperately need to know that there is a Savior who can bring them peace in their lives. You know, there was a group of churches in England who wanted to know how they can bring unchurched people back into the church. And if you know anything about Europe, you will know that it is growing increasingly more and more secular. The church is shrinking in Europe. People feel as if they don't need the church. And so there's a lot of unchurched people in Europe. And so this group of churches in England decided that they wanted to figure out how that they can take those unchurched people and bring them back into the church so that they can receive Jesus again. And so they decided to conduct a survey. And they wanted to know, hey people, what would motivate you to visit a church? That's it. That's all they wanted to know. What would motivate you to visit a church? Of course, there are some of the usual answers. You know, things like people who have some sort of life crisis. They have nowhere else to turn, so they turn to the church. And that's a major motivator. But there were some other things that were suggested as a result of this survey. One of the things was holding special seeker services with an alternative worship structure. That was one thing. Another thing that came about as a survey was a flyer, right? Sending out flyers or a phone call with an invitation to attend. Some sort of PR campaign, letting people know, hey, there's a church here that wants to get to know you. But the most important factor that determined whether a person would be willing to attend a church was a personal invitation of a person who attended that church. Jesus had it right 2,000 years ago when he said to the disciples, I now give you the peace that God desires to give you. And because you have received that peace, I now send you into the world to let that broken and hurting world know that there is someone else who can give them peace, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus had it right. A personal invitation is the best way to bring someone into the church. As the Father has sent me, Jesus said, so send I you. You've received the peace of God. So the question is, what are you doing to help someone else receive the peace of God? Let us pray. Gracious Lord, thank you. Thank you for this message of hope. Because in Jesus we can find shalom, the peace, the well-being that you offer us. But we're also challenged, Father, because as beneficiaries of that peace, we are also called to be the propagators of that peace. We are called to go into the world to share the peace of Jesus with anyone that should be willing to listen. And so, Father, I pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit in our hearts so that we can leave this place with a passion, a desire to share the peace that we have received, because it's too good to keep to ourselves, Father. And so, Lord, empower us to share the gospel. Empower us to spread the word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Shack in the mountain, bravely fighting the battle of time, is a dear one who's weathered life's sorrow. It's that silver-haired daddy of mine.
If I Hero Dad.
It's too late, dear old daddy, to repay for the sorrows and cares. Oh, dear mother is waiting in heaven just to comfort and soothe.